Welcome this morning to this part of the service. A blessing to be here again. Appreciate your prayers over the past week in our meetings in Ohio and one night in Indiana. Just want to thank the Lord for His work. We had a good week. The Lord was good to us. We had to give Him opportunity to make Himself strong in weakness as we battled some physical problems throughout the week. But nevertheless, we were able to continue going. Takes a little while to spring back when we're at the age it seems like that I am, so I'm not sure. I guess I don't feel like I'm back yet, quite to where I would like to be, but trusting with continued healing, the Lord's grace upon us, we'll soon be back to normal. Let us turn our Bibles this morning to 1 John 4, 1 through 8. I'd like to preach a message this morning on trying the spirits. Trying the spirits. 1 John 4, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hear them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our loving Father, once again we stand before you. In the midst of the congregation, desiring to impart truth and life this morning through the Spirit of God. We're only a vessel of clay, and we know that, Lord, and pray for strength that may come from heaven, and the inspiration of the Spirit of God that we might be able to impart light, truth, and life to the people. Thank you, Father, for your word. It is truth. It's so precious. And I pray, help us to break it, make it plain this morning, and work in our hearts that we might receive discernment of spirits. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Also reading from 1 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and brought upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall not be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now when we look at this scripture here in chapter 4, it has been used numerous times as a very quick and very simple method in order to discern spirits. And I would first of all like to say that we know that we are living in a world where it is true what the scriptures that we have quoted here to you this morning in chapter 4, 1 John 4, and also 2 Peter 2, that there are many evil and seducing spirits going out into the world. Timothy calls them teaching doctrines of devils, many false prophets, many people of whom it is very difficult to say what is inside of them, like the children's class so clearly brought out, that we need a special meter, if you please, to determine whether people are right or whether they are wrong, whether they are of the true spirit or whether they are of a false spirit, whether they have the true faith or whether they have some other kind of faith that they are promoting. If we would just look at two teachers this morning, we'll call them Teacher A and Teacher B. They may look basically the same on the outside. You may ask them a number of questions about them, and they might even say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." You may have one of them come up to you riding a bicycle, wearing a white shirt and a necktie, carrying some books, and come to your door. You may ask him, "Well, but do you confess or believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And he will invariably say to you, "Yes." They are trained to answer those questions by word of mouth in a cunning, crafty way to give you right words. Well, some, in a simple version, have believed the literal, very literal and simple version of this scripture, that it is one of those that you pull out of your pocket, a little like a criminal or a thief would pull a six-shooter out. And you walk up to this individual, you know, and you're not sure whether he's of God or not, and so you jump right on him and say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Or do you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?" Sometimes he'll say no, and other times he'll say yes. And I've heard people do that and then turn around and say, "Well, it didn't work. You weren't honest when you said that, or you weren't true." Well, I thought it's very obvious that apparently there's a deeper meaning to this scripture. Now, let me say, first of all, that I do believe that if certain places where you and I may travel and certain people we may visit, who are deeply into an evil spirit. Let's say we run up against a witch doctor in Africa or South America somewhere, or maybe in the United States, and he's mixing up his potions and mumbling his things and all that, and you walk in there and you ask him whether Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, I would guess that you wouldn't get a very good answer. The same is true of a Satanist. Sometimes on the streets, we're beginning to meet people more and more all the time. They say, "The devil is Lord. We serve the devil." They're saying that very boldly and forthright. You walk up to a man like that, and you ask him a question, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?" You would invariably probably get a clear answer, "No." And you would have discerned rightly, and you would have said that this scripture works. But this scripture is given, I believe, in a deeper version or with more meat in it than just what would appear as we glance over it. That we have a little formula here that we can just give to people on the spur of the moment, and we will immediately know what spirit they are, whether they are of the spirit of God or the spirit of evil. So bear with me this morning, and we want to take a look at this and perhaps aid you with what I believe First John, the Apostle John, was showing us here in showing us how that we may be able to discern the spirits that we are running into in the world today. Because, like the scripture says here, many of them are going out into the world. There are many of them, especially in the latter days, who will go out and will profess many things. Well, for a background here, let us go a little bit to 1 Corinthians 12:3, where we have a verse that may shed a little light on this. 1 Corinthians 12:3, we have a verse that says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." This was written by the Apostle Paul, another one of the apostles besides John, and he had this version. And what was happening, I believe, in the Corinthian era, and in other of the early churches, there was this matter of the Jews that most of the churches had to deal with, where they constantly had to face the issue whether Jesus was a Christ or whether he was not. And there were Jews rising up in these churches and visiting, perhaps, and saying, no, you're all wrong. He was not the Christ. There were even stories floating around that on the way up Golgotha's hill with Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross, that there was an exchange there, and Simon carried the cross, and when they got up to the top, they crucified Simon, and Jesus slipped out of the way, and they thought it was Jesus, but it was actually Simon. Stories like that were floating around in those early days to try to discredit the fact that Jesus Christ had actually died on the cross for our sins. So there were others who were saying, no, there was a curse on him. He died justly. I mean, people they didn't know him. They misunderstood him. But he didn't fit the Pharisaical bill. He didn't fit the Sadduceical bill of the day. And they actually thought that there was a curse on him. And so there were some people walking around that were actually saying, that man was a curse. I mean, you know, the Old Testament had taught him that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the man hung on a tree and God didn't deliver him, so therefore he must have been cursed. Well, Paul here clearly says that I'm going to give you to understand that no man who speaks by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. That's impossible. No man can say in the midst of the congregation, well, I believe that he was cursed, and speak that by the Spirit of God. And also he tells us another thing, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now we have to wonder a little bit about that one, because over in Matthew we are told that there would be many who would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and have we not done that? Cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works. And yet when the Lord shows up, he says, I will never know you. I don't know you. Or I never knew you. But I believe in this context, he is saying once again something that alludes to what we're trying to say here this morning. That no man can truly say, but I believe it's a deeper saying than with his lips, that Jesus is the Lord of their life, except it be by the Holy Ghost. There are men who can make a worldly profession that Jesus is their Lord, but they can't really say with their heart and soul that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And that gives us a clue a little bit as to where we're going this morning in this scripture in 1 John. That there has to be something that is deeper than just a few words that people say, or just a cheap confession. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Some people are sometimes confused over their baptismal vow. When they are asked to make the baptismal vow, even in an unconverted state, that I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And so they are confused as to whether they have had a believer's baptism or whether the baptism is good enough for them, because they after all say, I did make that confession. I did say those words that I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. But you'll see as we go through the message this morning that more is needed than a mouth profession, or just a empty mouth profession that, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, or that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, I have a number of tests here. Well, I believe I have about 8 of them out of 1 John 4 and 7 in 1 John 4 and one of them in 1 John 5 that I believe may be meant here. When he goes into this subject, because you will notice that there's not really a change of subject throughout the entire chapter, but rather he just goes on and goes on and goes on, laying test upon test upon test upon the spirits that are out there today in order for us to discern whether they be of God. And I would like to encourage this. If there ever was a day that we need this kind of a discernment, if there ever was a day that we need to have a way to find out, it's today. We need to be able to discern these spirits, because there are many of them going out into the world. And as the Bible here says, they are the spirit of Antichrist. They are against Christ. And lest we give the right hand to a spirit of Antichrist, I believe it is very essential that we know these spirits and are able to test them. All right, the first one will be the test of faith. Now, the word here, where he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are to try them. We are to test them. And I use the word test instead of the word try to give you these numerous tests that I believe we can give to the spirits that are out there today. All right, verse 2. Hereby, in other words, this is the way that you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, I'd like for you to look at that word confesses. That's a very interesting word. The Greek word is homologeo. Homologeo. Now, most of you, or probably a number of you, know what the word homo means. It means of the same thing. Like homeopathy or homeopathic medicine means like cures like. Or even the word homosexual means men with men or of the same sex or women with women. So the word homo means of the same thing. And legeo is where our word logos comes from. So it would mean homo or of the same word. He that confesseth of the same word that Jesus is the Christ. Now that becomes very interesting when we look at it, because it would mean to speak the same thing. Vines gives it to assent, accord, agree with. Well, then the question, what are we agreeing with? What are we speaking the same thing as? When we speak homologeo, or when we confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And the answer, I believe, to that is that he, and looking at the Jewish through the Jewish eyes and the Jewish problem, we can say he that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he that confesses the same as the Old Testament God, Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah's Son. Now that got the Jew upset. He believed that that Jesus was a good prophet, and he calls him a good man and a good prophet to this day. But he will not agree that he was Jehovah God of the Old Testament Son. That means another thing to the Jew, and he becomes upset there about that many times because he cannot agree with that. So when we look at the word confesses, we believe that it is saying that he that confesses that Jesus is the Old Testament Jehovah's Son. Another one would be confessing one's allegiance to Christ as one's Master and Lord. So it's not only the word confessing that, yes, I confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or a quick little thing like that, but it's one who confesses one's allegiance. I'm his. I belong to him. I submit to him. He's the Lord. He's the King. I believe everything he said, everything his word says. And there is a much deeper meaning in that word than just, I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That somebody might quickly rattle off and only give us a word of it today. It's more than words. I believe we would have to say, words are cheap, and many people can use them very quickly. But it's a confession of words and heart and life, or words that the heart and the life are into it completely. I believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, we want to look at the word Jesus. Whoso confesseth or homologeo Jesus. The word Jesus means the Son of Jehovah God, or Jehovah is salvation. That's another thing the Jews had a difficulty with. To believe that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. They once again said he's a good man, or that he's a good prophet, but to believe that you have to go through him in order to have salvation, that they didn't believe. And they still don't believe that today. But the word Jesus here means that. And so the test of faith as to whether a man can truly confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, or the Son of Jehovah God, or one with Jehovah God, and that he is our salvation, or let me say, he is the only way to salvation. Now let's look at the word Christ. The word Christ here means the despised and rejected one who was afterward glorified. Uh-oh, here we throw the Jews another curve. The despised and rejected one. Uh-oh, that's the one we crucified. The one we wouldn't receive. The one that's the Christ we're confessing. Jesus Christ, the Jehovah Son of God, whom the Jews slew and hung on a tree. And that's why when Peter started preaching to the Jews, when Peter started there in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And he started right in that this same Jesus that you crucified and hung on a tree, he's the one who is resurrected and going into heaven. That's the one I preach unto you, and he call on to them to repent. So that makes it a little more, gives it a different view, doesn't it? Another one, definition we have of Christ is the Anointed One, or the Messiah. The Anointed One, or the Messiah. That also gives the Jews a difficulty. So when we look in the context as how this was given in the Jewish setting, and you had all these Jews who had to determine, or maybe the apostles had to determine whether a Jew was truly a believer of Christ or not, it was a simple method for him to ask him whether he can confess this way, one who knew the Greek, one who knew the Hebrew, one who understood those languages, when you ask him whether he can confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, it had a lot more meaning to him, because he had to confess, yes, that Jesus Christ, the Jesus who is Jehovah God, the one, the anointed one, the Christ that's the anointed one, the despised and rejected one who is now in heaven and is glorified. So he had to make it the Jesus that they rejected and they crucified. Well, now, in order to remain in the Jewish congregation, or to find our way back to the Jewish congregation in those days, you had to deny that. You had to deny that he was Jehovah's Son. You had to deny that he was the Anointed One. You had to deny that he was God in the flesh. He was a good man, but he wasn't God in the flesh to them. You had to deny that he's in heaven at the right hand of God. They were teaching that his body got stolen by the apostles, and he actually was a dead man, and he didn't live. So in order to join the synagogue, that's what you had to do. So you can see, for the Jew, it was a big confession, and it had full meaning. But now let's go on, and we'll see what else that God has for us in it. Is come in the flesh. You must confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We would like to look at the flesh. This is the meaning that Christ was human and he was divine. That he was the God-man. that he was sent down from heaven in the form of human flesh. So you had to believe his virgin birth. Then that was believing the miraculous. That couldn't be figured out. That couldn't have human reasoning. So in order to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, you were forced to believe the fact that he was God sent in the flesh, born of a virgin. You had to believe the life of miracles. All the reports are out. How he healed the lame, and the blind saw, and the dead were raised to life again. The reports were all over the Middle East concerning this man and the things he had done. How he fed the 5,000, and how he turned water into wine, and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And these different things, they were miraculous. In order to believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, you had to believe in miracles. The Jews had a lot of trouble believing in miracles. They wanted to reason everything out and only believe what they could actually see and was tangible. And they didn't have that faith to believe in miracles. They doubted it all the time when Christ was on the earth. You saw it over and over again. They doubted the miracles. They doubted the death. They doubted the resurrection. They doubted the ascension. They couldn't bring themselves to believe those things. Suffering and death, number 3. If we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we have to accept his suffering and death, that he actually suffered pain, that he was human enough to feel the thorns on the crown of his head, and the slap in the face, and the being beaten with the cat of nine tails on his back. In order to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we have to believe that entire record of him. Which 1 John 5 says how about believing the record that God gave of his Son. And this is all what he means, all these things, that we believe that record. And then, of course, his death, that he actually died. Simon the Cyrene did not die in his place, or the Cyrene. But Jesus died, and he gave his life. And he died before his time. They came to break his legs, but he had already given his life. And the thieves were still alive, which showed that he gave his life. And then to believe in his tremendous resurrection, that though they had sealed the tomb, that he burst forth from the bars of death, and death could not hold him, and he came forth triumphant, and the men that were guarding the tomb became as dead men. If we confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, we must believe his literal body, resurrection out of the grave. And the stone was rolled away to reveal the empty tomb. And then we must believe that 40 days later, that he ascended into heaven. He was seen, the Bible says. There are 500 witnesses, 500 men who literally saw him walking on the earth. And they talked with him, they walked with him, they ate with him. And those witnesses were all over Jerusalem. And it was an undeniable fact. And the Jews, he just closed his eyes and he just blinded himself and said, "Go away, truth, I don't want to believe you." But the fact was, it was true, it happened, and the witnesses were all over. So they had to believe that he walked and talked there, and then he disappeared, and he ascended into heaven. And there again there were witnesses. The apostles were with him. They saw him go up, and a cloud took him up out of their sight, and he was no more. So there were clear witnesses of his ascension, and then he went back into heaven where he came from. I believe that one of the first tests to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh here today for us today is a test of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are forced upon to believe God, or otherwise we can't have any part with him. Because he is the Son of God, and he's God come in the flesh, and he took on human flesh, and he was born of a virgin, and he walked a godly life, and he committed no sin. There was no guile, no fault in him. And he performed many miracles, and then he died, and he gave his life, and he died a cruel death, and he gave his life, and then he resurrected, and he ascended into glory. Anyone who believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh cannot just confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," but we must believe and confess with heart and life that we believe in this man, and we believe what his word says about him, and we believe the works that he did, and the accounts that the men gave, and the witnesses that were with him. Do you believe Him this morning? Is He your Christ and Lord? Can you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? If you can, you're of God in that way. Over in Matthew 10, there's also an interesting verse. Verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." Now there we have a little deeper word of the word confess. There we have a little bit more as the same as, although I would also like to consider the fact that when we have this homologeo, that it's not only confessing it like the Old Testament believed that He was the Son of Jehovah God, but confess Him as the apostles confessed Him. That takes on a little bit of different meaning, but let's look at it here. Confessing Him as the apostles confessed Him. That was boldly in the midst of unbelievers. They stood forth and beckoned with the hand until they had the attention of the people, and they began right at that point, and they preached Jesus unto them. They were not ashamed of Him. And Jesus had given this prophecy beforehand there in Matthew 10. If you confess me before men like that, I'm going to end up confessing you before my Father which is in heaven. So the second point we have is the test of testimony, or of open testimony. And that means to us that it cannot be in silence. Multitudes of people have said, is it okay for me to get converted but not tell anybody? Can I just be quiet about it? Do I have to stir up a whole hornet's nest here by letting them know what has happened to me and what Jesus did for me? And the answer is invariably, yes, you have to. Because if you don't, you'll die. The test of silence does not, it's the test of an open testimony. And if you are truly willing to confess when Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, you have to test Him. You have to meet that test to testify of Him in an open way, in one way or another. Many have tried that silent thing, and it doesn't work. They die. They just simply wither away and die when they do not respond to the test of an open testimony. I wonder how it would be some years ago, especially when our brethren were in prison in Russia, up to 80 men in a cell. The men were gambling in there with pieces of paper and what have you, and playing their game, smoking cigarettes or cigars or tobacco in every way they could. The room was smoky, and in that smoky cell there were a few brethren that were cast in for their faith. What do you think would happen if I would go into the middle of that cell and say, who will confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son come in the flesh? Or who believes that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Can you imagine the two responses that you would get in that room? The gamblers, who did not believe such a man ever existed, who were smoking their tobacco and going on with their own thing there, would look at you and wonder, who's disturbing the peace? Who's disturbing the quietness of the cell? But the few believers back in the corner would immediately say, yes, amen. And I think that's how it ought to be, that there is a clear line between teacher A and teacher B that we can discern, and we answer to that voice immediately wherever we are as to whether we are Christians or whether we are not. The same is true. I had to think of many times in street meetings in a wicked city. Over and over again, that happens so clearly. The spirits discern themselves clearly. Not all of them do, but many of them. How many times has it been in New York City that somebody will walk up beside us, ask to hold the book, and sing the songs of Zion with us? That has happened over and over time, one, two, a very few people in such a wicked city, while the rest scoff and mock and walk away and laugh. Their spirits are being discerned clearly by the testimony, or the test of an open testimony. When you bring it forth clear, and you bring it forth boldly, and you bring it, put it up there where it belongs, they all have to decide what to do with it. And remember, every spirit that confesses not, or is silent about it, or will not openly confess with mouth, heart, and life, is not of God. So the spirit of silence, the spirit of secrecy, the spirit of not letting people know, is the spirit of Antichrist. Remember that. Those who will not testify, those who do not believe in opening the open testimony and giving clear expression to it, the Bible says that's the spirit of Antichrist. There's a clear line this morning, I believe, and I know that's how 1 John is through all of his writings. I mean, he gives us clear tones and clear judgments of how to discern these things, and this is a good one. But if somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've never told anybody, and I'd never go out and say anything, and you have to be so careful, or you'll offend the people, and you don't want to offend the people, and you hear all this stuff to squelch it, and to stop it, and to quiet the open testimony in the clear tone that you believe in Jesus Christ, that He's God's Son come in the flesh. The ones that want to stop it is the spirit of Antichrist that ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Sometimes you have even ministers who openly say, we don't believe in telling anybody. They are the spirit of Antichrist. They have to be. Every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. He's not of God if he doesn't believe in that open testimony. It's the spirit of unbelief and doubt. A third point is the test of victory. The test of victory. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now in the world, there is great difficulty and restriction and hindrances to this testimony, to this open confession. I suppose all of you that are in this room have felt that. I've been in many a place where I felt it virtually impossible to say a thing about the Lord Jesus. There's such a heaviness, such a darkness, such a foreboding or a restricting spirit that is in the room, at the gathering, or in the place, or at the reunion, or in the midst of the people you work with, and it's very difficult to get the word out that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But he says here that ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this, the test here is the test of victory as to whether the spirit that is within you is strong enough to overcome the hindrances, to overcome the restrictions, to overcome the inappropriations of it and the embarrassment and all of that, and is able to overcome that and still say it. And I would have to say and confess that that is the supreme test in my own life in the past. I have failed. And as I studied this last night, I just had to say, Lord, forgive me for the times when I couldn't bring myself to do it. I just couldn't do it. And the reason is because the spirit that within is too weak, and we don't have enough to overcome the resistances of the other spirits that are in the room and the other spirits that are prevalent in the meeting. But I had to think the battleground is an awesome battleground when I looked at it this way. That it sets itself up. Here we are in a given meeting at the public sale, downtown with a bunch of people around, talking about politics and the weather and everything else. And we just find ourselves against a brick wall to say a word for Jesus Christ. But the test is whether we have enough in us that we can overcome those other spirits. Now here's the test. It should be easy, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And though you are surrounded with 50 people who have the spirit of the world, if you have the true spirit of Christ within you, you have a greater spirit and a more powerful one. And we should be able to overcome that very easily. And if we can't, it's time to examine ourselves, is it not? Can we confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? If we can, we're of God. If we cannot, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Not only that can the spirit that says that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, but also the spirit who just won't confess it says, is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of silence at the wrong time when the test is on. And somebody asks, anybody around here foolish enough to believe in that religion? And we're silent. We don't want to identify with that. We don't want to suffer the embarrassment. May God help us in the test of victory. I would have to say that there are powerful restricting forces many times in those situations. But you know there are only, and John simplifies these things for us, there are only two main spirits in the world. They are the spirit of Christ or the spirit of the devil. And these two main spirits manifest themselves in many ways in the realms of life and how we circulate among people. It manifests themselves. And the question is, which one do we allow is most powerful in us that it comes forth in a clear tone when it's difficult? And we give ourselves away. I have to think of the power of light in a dark room. We know that. It doesn't take a big light. It doesn't take a lot of flashlight batteries. Or it doesn't take a huge generator to drive out the darkness in a room. All it takes is light. Just a little light. And darkness is driven away. And that's how we need to see the power that we have with the confession of Jesus Christ. And the glow of life upon us, and the spirit of life within, that we confess with our whole body, mind, and soul, our whole being, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The other spirits have to go. They have to. They have to take second place. They have to take third and fourth place. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you and I have the spirit of Christ, it will overcome all that other darkness and all those other spirits. That's the test of a man. That's the test of a man of God today. If he that is in you is not greater than the other spirits present, we're in trouble. We are in trouble as Christians. Now, the next one, my fourth point, is the test of acceptance and rejection. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Verse 5 and 6. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, the subject just goes right on down here. And it's my persuasion that he's still trying to help us to discern and try the spirits that are in the world, whether they be of God or whether they be of the devil, whether they be of Christ or whether they be of the world. And he just keeps giving us one more test, one more test. Here's another one. Now here's another one. And here he says that this thing, these spirits of Antichrist, it says they are of the world. He's still talking about these spirits of Antichrist and those that are not of God. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. They're going to talk like the world. They're going to talk the things of the world. They're going to discuss the subjects of the world. And the world's going to hear them. There'll be no problem. Have you ever talked the subject where people walked away? Yes, we know that what that's like. That there can be certain subjects going on. People come up to it and they don't want to hear it and they'll walk away. And here it's very clear, this first part, that if they are of the world, they're going to speak of the world, and the world is going to be comfortable to sit and listen to them or to join into the conversation. So it's the test of acceptance and rejection. In other words, if you speak the right things, the world will accept you, even though you look different. I've found that out. Even though you look different. They want to not be embarrassed. They don't want to feel a bed in your midst. They don't want to be embarrassed by your speech. So as long as you speak the things of the world, they're going to be right comfortable with you. But now he says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now I believe in the pure sense of this verse, it of course had to do with the apostles. They went everywhere preaching Christ, and the people who heard them, that was a sign that they were of Christ. The people who heard them not, that was a sign they were not of Christ. But I believe in essence the same is true for us. If we're speaking about our Lord, if we're talking about what He's done for us, if we're talking about how wonderful He is, and how He's delivered us from our sin, and we're giving testimony of how great He is, those that are true will hear it. And they'll believe it. And they will rejoice with us. But those who don't want to believe it, they will not hear us. And they will not believe it. Those who are not right down in their heart, and because there is sin in their own camp, they will not hear it. Pretty true test. I know. I have to leave some allowance here for misinformation. There are people who may have heard loads of bad things about us or about the church we go. And when we speak, they are very negative and they are very skeptical. And they have a lot of those things to work through. But the bottom line still is that fact. If they hear a clear testimony of a changed life, of being delivered from the power of sin, of being translated in the kingdom of His dear Son, and how you used to be this way, but God has changed your life and you're now this way, and they cannot handle that testimony, they're not right. If it's a true one. It has to be a true one. Not empty words either. And it is that testimony that makes the world uncomfortable, and they will walk away from you because they don't want to be made guilty. An open, clear testimony and a confession that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And I sometimes even think that you can make that say without hurting it in your flesh, that He's come inside of here. He is of God. But those that can't hear that, they're not of God. They're of the world, and they hear the world. And it's just putting everyone in the world and the spirit that comes out of them into two camps, whether they're a member of the Episcopal Church or some other Mormon church or some Amish or Mennonite church or anything. These spirits to manifest themselves quickly and very, very clearly many times in our circulation among people. And then he says in the end, he just underscores it real clearly. He says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This will discern it. This will show it up. You can count on it. If you testify clearly about the Lord and what He's done for you, the people who identify with that and are of the same spirit will immediately or almost immediately understand it and will. There's a spirit that bears witness with their spirit that they're the children of God, and there will be a spirit of connection there. But if they're not of that spirit, and they have sin in their lives, and they are guilty before God, and they're not clear and not right, they will not hear you and will want to go away because they do not want to be embarrassed or be convicted by it. So we have the spirit of acceptance and rejection. Now we have the test of love, number 5. The next one here. Now he says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. I think for the, in order to save time, I'll go to verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here's the test of love. whether you have a part of the love of Christ in your life or whether you only have human love. The Bible tells us in another place that, you know, if you love those that love you, what thanks have ye? Sinners do the same. But God commendeth His love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But here it shows in verse 10 and 11 that if we take upon ourselves the test of love, we get a supernatural love. It's a love that if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's a love that, first of all, we get from God. And we sense is His, and it's Him, and it's His character. And it comes through His Spirit. And we get that inside of us, then we have a new love to reach out horizontally this way in our relationships with men. And if we don't have that love, if we don't have a touch or taste of God in a new loving way in our lives, something's wrong. And we fail that test of love. And the spirit of a man is discerned as to whether he has that new dimension of love in his or her life. That's what I believe he's saying. It's the test of love. If God loved you and you come to realize that, then it has to affect your relationships on earth. If you still hate everybody you hated, if you still can't love those that are hard to love, and there is no grace in your life to do that, then there's something wrong. We don't have it. We don't have it from God. And our spirit within shows that up. If we're an unloving person, and we are mean and hateful, and we are argumentative, and we carry grudges around, then we have not had the baptism of love into our hearts and lives, and are therefore in trouble. We are in trouble. And our spirit that we have within is manifesting that we don't have that new dimension of love within our hearts. Let us examine ourselves with the test of love. Now, he also says that if we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. In other words, if you exercise that love, you'll get more of it. And if you exercise that more of it, you'll get more of it yet. And if you exercise that more yet, you're going to get more yet. That's what he's saying. If you exercise the love of God within you, that love will be perfected, will be made greater, will be made, you'll have a greater dimension of it in your life. That's what the scripture teaches us. And if we don't have that test, and we've gone the other way, like the scripture says, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. And we meet people who are cold. They don't have that love. And their spirit is manifesting itself. Let ourselves give ourselves and others the true test of love. And whether we have it or whether we don't. And if we don't, it's time to repent and to cry out to God and say, I'm not a loving individual. I hold grudges. I have animosity. I can't love my enemies. There's no way. I hate them. I want them to go away. I want to kill them. I wish they would die. I wish evil on them. If this is the manifestation of our heart, our spirit is being tested. And we are guilty. And we're not right. And it's a test that we fail. And our life is not confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But if we have love, then our spirit and the spirit within that comes out of us is confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You've been touched by Him. You have love like Him. You remind me of Him. That's how it ought to be. The test of love. Number 6. The test of Christ, of the Spirit. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now when I work with people many times, I tell them, do you have enough of the Spirit of Christ that has come into your life when you were converted? That it changed your life. You could tell a new person moved in. Something brand new happened to you. Something came into your life, a dimension you never had before. This should stand by itself. That we should have enough of an influx of the Spirit of Christ at conversion that we can say, well, he's a Christian because the Spirit of Christ is in him. She's a Christian because we can tell the Spirit of Christ is in her. And that's a point of assurance here in 1 John 4. And he says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he dwells in us, because he gave us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to be big enough and life-changing enough that he can be seen and felt and known to be there. And he makes enough of changes in our life that others can see, hey, he's got the Holy Spirit. Now that's what happened with Cornelius. He was a Gentile, and Peter wasn't too sure about these Gentiles when he went over there. But he heard his story and laid hands on him, and when he did, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius just like he had in the book of Acts. And when he got back to Jerusalem and got questioned on it, he said, what was I to say? He got the same thing we got. And that's something within us that is a test of spirit. If you get the same thing other men of God get, if you get the same thing other women of God get, and it makes you one, and you can tell there's a similarity as soon as you meet the person, he's of God. He's born of God. That's a sign. That's a test. He got the Holy Spirit. And that spirit has to be so different than the human spirit and the earthly spirit and the religious spirit that we can tell what it is. And again, it's not only a few words that come out of our life, but it's a confession of hearts and life and action. And all of it, all of life, bears the Spirit in our lives and shows itself for what we are. The seventh one is the test of fear. There is no love, no fear in love. Over in verse 18. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now I believe this fear here is not talking about being afraid if something jumps out at you in the dark and scares you a bit. This is talking about a fear that you still have inside of you, that you're not sure that God isn't going to take a crack at you and throw you into hell, or destroy your life, or that he's waiting to get even with you for something you did in your life. Perfect love relationship casts out the fear that God is against me, or that God is going to do something to me, or that he has a big whip and he's ready to crack it over my back. True love, perfect love, casts out any idea or fear of that. And we are in total rest, providing that we have truly our sins under the blood and have our sins confessed. We have no fear of what God should do. And that is one of the highest levels of assurance that I believe we can come to. Not being any more afraid that maybe God is going to throw me into hell after all. Maybe I'm not saved after all. Maybe God is going to have me have an accident real soon to get even with me for things that I did to him. And we put ourselves in a bundle of fear and drive around that way in life. Destroys faith. The test of fear. How is it with you? Are you afraid that God is going to punish you? Are you afraid that something's going to happen in you? Now, if you're not living right, then you have reason to have it. But if you have repented of your sins and confessed them, and as far as you know, you're up to date, and you're still afraid God's up there waiting to do that, that's not a right spirit. It's a spirit of doubt, unbelief. Spirit of doubt, mistrust. I don't know God. I'm not trusting you right. I'm not sure you're going to behave right. Next you'll do something to me. I'm not sure. But the person who can say, yes, we have a love relationship, just like husband and wife does. I know and never expect that when I come through the door, that she's going to be standing behind the door and hit me over the head when I come in there. I never think of it in my home. It's because there's a love and trust there. And that's how it needs to be with God, even though we don't see him. That there's a faith and a trust in the God of heaven, that he's not about to hit me over the head when I come in the door and throw me to hell. That is faith in God. That's trust in God. Do you pass the test of fear? It's a good test. And the last one is in chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The test of obedience. The test of obedience. No, it's not just an empty word. I confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But it's a confession that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh in such a real way that I'll believe His word. And I'll believe Him personally. I'll have a love relationship with Him. And I wouldn't dare but do anything but He says. My whole heart is to obey Him and to do what He wants me to do on earth and to fulfill that cause and purpose for which I have been sent for. It's been one of the mottos of my life that I so want to fulfill the reason God brought me here. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to be 60 years old or 65 and 70 and say, I believe I've missed the cause of which God has brought me here for. I don't want to miss that. That varies in all of us as to what those causes are. But in one way or another, brother, sister, anyone, it has to be for a betterment of Christ's kingdom in the lives of people. Not only your own, but that you better other people in their lives for the glory of Christ's kingdom, the test of obedience, keeping His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to keep. He's a loving God. It never is hard to obey, for a wife to obey a husband that truly loves her with all his heart and wants her best end in mind in every area. That's not a hard husband to obey. Neither do we have a hard God to obey, because He has our best interests in mind, and He loves us with an everlasting love, and He's long-suffering, and He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so He loves us, and He sends that love our way. Can we receive that love and build a trust relationship that will then motivate us by love to do His commandments instead of thinking, what will He do us if He doesn't, if we don't do what He says? Now, there are consequences like that in the Scriptures that we need to face. But that's not the reason we should obey. It's because we fear what will happen to us if we disobey. Rather, we should obey because it's so easy to obey. We want to obey. It's a love that drives us to obey. Because He has done so much for us, we want to try to do everything we can for Him. And that relationship drives us. Can you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh this morning? Can you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh that way? Can you answer that test? Those different tests that He gives in that entire chapter and then on in verse chapter 5. And I could go on in 5. I believe it would be easy to squeeze about 3 or 4 or 5 more out of the next chapter. But I'll just stop here and make a good study of your own. But I believe it's God's will that we try every spirit that shows itself today, especially those of confusion. There are many that are so clear we don't have to guess. But there are many it's difficult to know. Now, is that the Spirit of Christ or is it not? And we have to put these tests upon it in order to find out. Now, how is He in this? How does He accept God's people or reject them? Does He accept them traditionally and reject them because of right and wrong tradition, or because of truth and the new birth and a changed life? Do they have the test of love? Does the individual have love for man? You know, Jesus, we're supposed to have the same spirit that Christ had. You know how it was for Him? His difficulty was not with sinners. He sat and ate with them any day and talk to them about their need. But His difficulty was with the religious liars and hypocrites, the Pharisees. We should have the same difficulty that He had with the Pharisees. And we should have the same acceptance of sinners that will want to go and sin no more as He did. We want to test ourselves by that same spirit. The test of fear is truly all fear gone, and we believe. You know, when we look at the new presidency, are there tinges of fear running through? Is this it? What's going to happen to us? We're going to lose all our freedom. Or can you rest in Christ knowing that He's in charge? And He'll take care of us, even though we may have to suffer or we may lose some privileges. That's all possible. But it's a test of fear gone and the test of faith clear in concerning Christ. And then the test of obedience. Just something to read here in closing. Such are the two spirits which on either side perpetually address the soul of man. How shall we know them apart? Or rather, what constitutes their difference? It is marked and strong. The world spirit preaches boastfully of man, of the world, of life, the Holy Spirit, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The spirit of this age applauds and flatters us. The Holy Spirit rebukes, reproves, and convicts. The spirit of this world talks to us of the glory and the greatness of man, of temporal things as all sufficient, of a world as the measure of our destinies, of a free and reckless life without responsibility, faith, or fear. The Holy Spirit, on the contrary, speaks of the sin of man, his weakness and corruption, of a righteousness which consists of faith, obedience, and self-denial, of a battle against the world, of the coming judgment on the earth and its guilty tenants. And this is the essential difference between the voices. The one bids to indulgence, go, live it up, enjoy it. The other to discipline and self-denial. The one addresses the physical, the other the mortal, the moral nature. The one displays the kingdoms of this world and all the glory of them. The other points to that straight and narrow gate through which we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Which voice, which spirits will you obey? Can you discern them by the Word of God? By these simple seven tests? Can you know what they are? Study the Scriptures. They are able to make you wise in these matters, that you're able to know whether they are of God or whether they are of the world. May God help us that we are honest and open this morning concerning these matters and allow our own spirits to be thoroughly tested by the Spirit and the Word of God. Shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank and praise you once again this morning for the love that you have given, giving us such clear things in the Word of God. We open our hearts to you this morning, Lord. Search us, know us, try the reins, and see what spirit we be of. I'm thinking of the disciples one time when they wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy some men who were not doing what they thought they should have been, and you said, you know not what spirit you are of. And Father, we ask you this morning, do we know what spirit we are of? Do we have a spirit within us that is not of God, that is not after your character, that is not after your holiness, that is not from heaven, but is from the earth, and is earthly, sensual, devilish? Lord, I pray, purge out every spirit from our life that is not right, but that is it is not good, sinful, that is of our own nature, our old man. Give us the spirit of a new man, the spirit of Christ, the character, the attitudes of Christ, that we might live according to your holiness in these last days, but especially give us discernment on all the false Christs that are out in the world. Show them up, Lord. Manifest them clearly to our eyes and to our hearts so we can see them for what they are and discern them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.